In Psalm 34, I so enjoy Psalm 33. Such a blessing from it. I feel that the Lord has affected my life from last week's study, as I looked at Psalm 33 and saw the call to rejoice in the Lord and the reasons why we should, if you remember that. But now we're in Psalm 34, and Psalm 34 is really, in a sense, a continuation of Psalm 33. In that it starts with the same idea that we should be a people who are rejoicing in the Lord. And David, the context of this psalm is given in Psalm 34:1, and it tells us that it was a time when David was being chased by Saul, landed in the Philistines, among the Philistines, and the king Abimelech suspected that he was there, possibly as a spy or whatever, and they kind of arrested him. So David pretended he was a madman so that Abimelech wouldn't bother with him, and that's exactly what happened. Abimelech said, "Well, this guy's no harm to anybody. Let him go. He's crazy," or whatever. And so that's the context, and that's from 1 Samuel chapter 21. So each of the Psalms was written around certain contexts and certain situations. That was a situation where David was going from pillar to post. He was, Saul was chasing him. He was possibly going to get snagged by the Philistines, and yet the Lord delivered him. And when we look at this psalm, it doesn't sound like a person on the run. It sounds like a person who discovers the goodness of God and the glory of the Lord, and who's living in that place in spite of the circumstances that were happening in his life. And really, that's what God does call us to. He calls us to victorious Christian living in the midst of sometimes very difficult circumstances. And so he starts out with what word? What's he going to do? I will. How often? At all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. And then he reiterates it in this: His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wow. I tell you, what a blessing to live that way in the face of adversity, trial, trouble, circumstance, to be so surrendered in those things that I still have a place where I can praise the Lord. That in spite of the circumstances of life, I am giving glory to God continually. Let me encourage you to find that place and live there. It is a place of great joy and victory. You can be sorrowing, I think we said that last week, over circumstances and trials and troubles, at the same time sorrowing, and what does the Bible say? Yet what? Sorrowing, yet, anybody know? Rejoicing. That's what Paul said. Sorrowing and yet rejoicing. That is a place of life. To find a place, there's always something to be rejoicing in the Lord over. And the list we went through last week was pretty clear on that, wasn't it? We saw the glory of God in His Word. We saw the glory of the Lord in His character. We saw the glory of the Lord in His conduct. We saw the glory of the Lord in creation. Do you remember these things? Yeah, they're good to remember so that we always have someone to praise and give glory to. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Can I encourage you to worship the Lord? Be a worshiper of God. I know even in this past week, I experienced such blessing as Tuesday, wait, I taught the Psalm 33 on Tuesday night. Then I taught it again on Wednesday night in Shetty Camp. And by Thursday morning, I was so rejoicing. And I had 850 bales to bale. I had 350 bales on the ground. And I had 850 to bale that day. And I looked at it all, and it was looked like it was rain. It started to rain a bit, and it was given rain after that and everything. And I said, "Lord, I couldn't care less if it rains on it all. It doesn't matter. It's yours. You can do what you want with it, Lord. I've got 350 bales to haul in, and I'm asking you for the strength of Samson to put it in. But it doesn't matter. I'm happy in you, no matter what happens." And I hauled 350 bales in a couple of hours. It was just like I wasn't doing nothing. God gave me the strength of Samson. And then I started saying, Lord, it looks like it's raining here, but that's okay. You can pour on the hay. I'm going to rejoice in you anyway. And you can do whatever you want with it, Lord. It's yours anyway. But if you want it to stop raining so I can rake this hay and then bale it, that's fine too. And instantly the rain stopped. And I raked it all. I baled it all. And at 9 o'clock at night, I had 850 bales on the ground to haul. And I was so full of joy the whole day. I says, because looking forward to hauling 850 bales by myself with a half ton truck is a huge job. But I said, Lord, this is your hay. You're going to do this. I don't know how, but you just make this happen, Lord. You get it in the barn somehow, because I'm not even going to be thinking, because sometimes I'd get so, oh man, this is going to kill me, you know? So I'm
Just
getting
wear a
older.
veil.
Yeah.
You're doing this by yourself.
Yeah. So I says, Lord, I was kind of saying, but I wasn't that way at all. I says, I'm rejoicing in you. I don't care. It doesn't matter if it gets in the barn, gets rained on, whatever you want to do with it. I'm just going to trust you to work this out. So it was around 8:30, 8 o'clock. Bobby Peters comes down to the river to get to take a bath in the river. They often go down to the river to swim, you know. So he comes across, he says, what are you going to do with all this? How are you going to get this hay? And I says, oh, we'll just haul it in. I said, it'll go one by one. I said, they're all going to just start marching into the barn by themselves, I said.
Right.
And he said, I'm coming over with a crew, with my tractor, and with my wagon. And the wagon holds 250 bales at a crack. And we're getting the hay in the barn. I said, Bobby, you don't have to do that. He said, listen, you gave me hay last year. You gave me the hay the year before when his barn had burnt, and I gave him my hay. He said, I'm coming over. So they came over. We hauled one load that night with the trailer and the tractor and then the truck. And by the next morning at 11 o'clock, there wasn't a bale left. Oh, no, it was a little later than that. It was probably closer to 2 o'clock or whatever. Anyway, there wasn't a bale left in the field, and I felt like I didn't do any work at all. I mean, I was working with them, but it was so easy having a crew there that, yeah. So the Lord just blessed, in a way where, but I it didn't matter if he did or if he didn't. My joy was not in the hay or the field or in, my joy was in the Lord. And that's where we need to stay, our joy in the Lord. So that if the hay got rained on, I had every bit of peace that I could still rejoice in the Lord. So if there's a trial looming, if there's a trouble coming, if you're not sure what's going to happen next, rejoice in the Lord and surrender to him. It's his business anyway. Whatever it is we're facing, rather than the apprehension and the fear and everything else that comes with it, rejoice in the Lord. And the reality is here, David was not in a nice situation. David was not in a, oh, I'm blessing the Lord because everything's going wonderful. David was in a situation where he was on the run from Saul. He had to pretend he was a madman before the king of Abimelech. He had no place to go. He was just completely destitute, but he's praising God. He's worshiping the Lord continually, not complaining. Because really, the opposite of praise is complaining, isn't it? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the Lord. This is his heart's cry. He says, Lord, I am going to be a worshiper of God. I'm going to boast in what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Give God the glory, is what David says here. I am going to give God the glory for everything. And it's going to affect people. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. It's going to affect people in a wonderful way. It's going to be a blessing to people. You want to be a blessing or a curse to people? Be a complainer and you're only going to be a curse. That's all. Be a worshiper and one who gives God the glory, and it's going to be a blessing. And so he doesn't stop with himself, does he? In Psalm 34:3, he says, okay, it's not just enough for me to do this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, this wonderful place of fellowship. And let us exalt his name. What does he say?
Together.
Together, right? God is not meant for you to be on your own. He has not meant for us to be lone rangers. We need the company of the saints. We need not only to be boasting in the Lord, magnifying the Lord, praising the Lord continually. We need to be with others doing the same thing, giving the honor and the praise and the glory to God. And so we see him saying, I can't do this by myself. I don't want to do this by myself. Come magnify the Lord with me. Come, let's praise the Lord together. Let's exalt his name together. God dwells in the presence of his people, not just the individual. And of course, we want to praise him continually, which means there's lots of times we're not with others, but we look for every opportunity to be with the people of God and give God the glory together. Beautiful verse. A verse that dispels the often Lone Ranger mentality that some Christians seem to have, where they could be off by themselves and they're going to be all right. There's no all right when we are willingly off by ourselves. We need the people of God. I had somebody just texted me from Shady Camp saying, I can't wait till tomorrow night to get together with God's people. I'm so looking forward to it. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Oh, I can't wait to get together and get in the Word of God together and honor the Lord and worship the Lord. He is so worthy. Let us exalt his name together. Beautiful word. I sought the Lord, David says, and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Now, in this passage, David is speaking historically. How did he get where he was, where he was continually praising the Lord? Because he discovered that rather than looking anywhere else in a problem or trial or circumstance, I sought the Lord. I looked to the Lord. And what happens? He heard me. Mm-hmm. And what did he do? He delivered me from all my fears. You notice David didn't say he delivered me from all my troubles. He said he delivered me from all my fears. Later on, he talks about his troubles. But here, he says, I was delivered from my fears. You see, the greatest deliverance that we need to happen in our lives is on the inside, not the outside. Often when we come to God, we're always asking God to fix the outward circumstances. Lord, make me perfectly healthy. Lord, make everything go well. Lord, make everybody like me. Lord, let everything be good. Lord, make sure all my bills are paid. Lord, and we're thinking about the outside circumstances. And then I'll be happy. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be happy. And the real place is to be delivered from my fears. If I'm delivered from my fears, even if things go south on me, my fears are gone. I'm trusting God. So whether I'm delivered or not, remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were facing the fiery furnace. I don't know if I mentioned that last week. I think I might have. Where they were facing the fiery furnace. And their answer to the king when he said, how come you didn't bow down when we played the music? And they said, oh, king, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow down. You see where their hearts were? Their attitude was? He's able to deliver us. And they were looking for deliverance from God. But they said, even if he doesn't deliver us, our hearts are set. We know where we're going. We know where we're at in this matter. We will not bow down. And of course, in the end, the Lord did deliver them. But they were delivered from their fear before they were delivered mm-hmm. from the fire. Mm-hmm. And oh, that we could learn the lesson of deliverance from our fears. It would make a huge difference. Rather than waiting and hoping, and that our only hope is to be delivered from the fire. It's like the woman that said to me about Marie having cancer, you just have to believe she's going to get better. That's your only hope. And I said, whoa, just a minute. This woman didn't know the Lord. I said, that's not my only hope. I said, what's the percentage of people that actually die from getting cancer? I said, do they all get better, the people who have cancer? Mm. She said, no. I said, lots of people die. So if my only hope is that she gets better, and if she doesn't, I have no hope left. So I said, no, our hope goes far beyond that. I said, we're asking the Lord for healing, but we're prepared for whatever happens. Our hope is not that she gets better from cancer. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's a sure and certain hope. That delivers us from our fears. that sets us free to serve God, whether she gets healed or whether she goes home, because we win either way. We win either way. And she was flabbergasted. She said, I never even thought of that. Well, I said, the reality is lots of people die from cancer. Now, God has been very gracious. I mean, they can't even find a lump. We can't find a lump now on her neck. And so on the 5th of September, we'll look and with the CAT scan and see what's going on inside. But this has disappeared. And the doctor had said, look, the first time the chances were really slim. Now they are much more slim of any response because the cancer had started to grow again in April. But the second treatment immediately began to shrink. And like, Marie, I couldn't find it. And she said, no, it's still there, about the size of a pea. But now she says, I can't find it at all. I can't find it at all. So the Lord is more than able. Deliverance from our fears is the first great step of victory in this. And that's why he speaks about this here, this kind of a deliverance. A man who was on the run from Saul, a man who had no place to go, was out in the land of the Philistines. He said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And it gets better. It gets better because he says this, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Or some translations say disappointed. They looked to him and they were radiant. They glowed, he said. He goes beyond himself. And he speaks about the people of God that look to the Lord, they become radiant. What happened when Moses went into the tent of meeting in the Old Testament?
His face became radiant.
Changed.
His face became so glowing and radiant. What did the people say when he came out?
Oh,
we couldn't look at him.
Cover your face, they said. We can't look at you. It's so bright. There is a place of glory in the presence of God. And the people of God have the privilege of radiating the presence of God, just like Moses. Now, that doesn't mean we go around faking things. That doesn't mean we go around looking, trying to look radiant. Not at all. But what it does mean is that if I see the Lord, if I actually spend time in his presence, because the first thing that it says, what does it say in 34:5 that they did? They looked to him. They looked to him. Our eyes are on him. Oh, goodness. Are your eyes on the Lord? Are you keeping them there? Continually praising him, magnifying his name. Let's get fanatical. Let's live in the fanatical place of worshiping and walking with Jesus Christ, of continually praising God, giving him the glory. Let's be fools for the Lord. I don't think we got anything to lose in that, because we see here the radiance of God was upon the people of God. And it says they were not disappointed. They weren't ashamed. They didn't say, oh, I wish I hadn't spent so much time praying. I wish I hadn't, you know, looked to the Lord. In other words, they were saying, wow, this is life. There's no disappointment here. There's no shame here. There's victory here. There's glory here. There's life here. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So now we find that in this wonderful phrasing of victory here, first he said, I sought the Lord, and I was delivered from my fears. Secondly, he says, I gazed upon him, and radiance comes, life comes, and there's no shame, no disappointment, no shame here. And then he says, I cried out, and the Lord delivered me from all my troubles. The bonuses upon bonus upon bonus that comes from walking with God. Victory. Victory in the Lord. Isn't that sweet? Isn't it rich? And then it goes further. I love this verse because the challenge here in Psalm 34:8 is this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yes.
Now, if it was If I was gonna title this psalm, I would. This is the one. This is the verse that I would say would be the theme of this psalm. And that is this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Not, let's learn Bible verses until we know all the Bible verses we can. But this is speaking of experience. This is speaking of, listen, get right into this. It's not enough to know truth about God, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Discover the reality of God for yourself. Because the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord, the word angel means the messenger of the Lord. And I would venture to say, because the title angel of the Lord was used in the Old Testament to signify, was actually Jesus Christ himself, was called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament as he appeared to Abraham and to others. And so the encouragement here is taste and see that the Lord is good. Find it for yourself, he says. Check it out. Try him. See for yourself. It's like unsaved atheists that sometimes I would speak to them and say, well, let me at least encourage you to this. You're not going to lose anything by it, but you go ahead and ask him, God, if you're real, show me. Taste and see. See what he'll do. Well, I suppose maybe, well, I suppose that's fair enough, you know. I said, well, if he's not there, there's nothing going to happen. But if he is there, watch out. Watch out what God will do. And I believe that God, if somebody actually cries out genuinely, if there's even a desire to taste and see if the Lord is good, he will respond. How much more the saints of the Lord? How much more is God saying, come and taste? Come and dine, the Master calls us, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, invites his chosen people. Come and dine. I didn't make that up. That's a hint. He invites us to come. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and we taste of the Lord, not just the things of the blessings of God, but the Lord himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So yeah, I would say this is the heart of this psalm. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look to him. Have your faces lightened. Don't be disappointed. Live in glory, because we're called to live in the place of the glory of the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his... Whoops, I lost my spot. Go back here. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. In other words, stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of him. We ought to be awake every day, amazed at God, at the wonderment of God. I don't have to go to see Niagara Falls to stand in awe of God. I have been given a greater revelation than all that nature produces. Remember, we said nature can give us certain revelation of God, but it doesn't show us our sin, and it doesn't show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It leads us to that place. But oh, the revelation of the Word of God, the revelation of the Spirit of God, the revelation of the presence of God through in the people of God, all these blessings ought to cause me to stand in wonder and awe every single day of my life.
I think we'll not stand in awe of God until we have to be close to God. The more we know God, the more in awe we are.
Well, if I'm not tasting, if I'm not looking, yeah, there's no awe.
No,
there's mundane.
No.
And then the words of the gospel, oh, I heard all that before. Oh, yeah, I know all that. I know that already. Yes, I know that already. But Christianity was meant to be experienced in the moment. It was meant to be lived in the moment. So that a verse of scripture that I read yesterday or last week or last year has as much or more power today than it did then. If I am tasting, if I am experiencing God. And the challenge here in Psalm 34 is experience God. Don't just know about it. Experience God. Can I be experiencing God every day? Absolutely. Does he call me to it? Yes, he does.
And the moment you open your eyes in the morning.
Absolutely. Yeah. And when we're sleeping too.
Right.
And he can meet us in our dreams. Remember I told you a story about Marie having nightmares. She had nightmares for a long time of a bear chasing her. And we prayed about it. We asked for deliverance from the nightmare. It never seemed to go away. Till this one time, I was talking to her and I said, well, we've been praying the Lord to take away the dream. Let's ask for the presence of God in the dream. So we did. We prayed that, God, that you would meet Marie in that nightmare. Because it was almost an every night thing. And she bears her one of those things she's terrified of, right? So, and this bear was, you'd chase her, you know, and almost just about catch her every time. But this time, we prayed that prayer, we went to sleep, and in her dream, suddenly, she was calling on the Lord in her dream. And as she called on the Lord in her dream, she turned around, the bear turned into a block of pulp. She took it and put it on the pile. I think I was in the woods at the time. And she never had the dream again. She called on the Lord in her dream. Because God is awesome. Waking or sleeping, He is the Lord of all things. So deliverance came, and it came in a different way. But God is able. He's able to be present even in our sleep. He is good. For the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He speaks there of his God's care over nature, similar to what he says in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. What does he say? Behold, the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more precious than these? This is really what he's saying here in Psalm 34:10. The Lord will look after you. And remember, David was not in a place where everything was going well. He believed that God was still his provider and looking after him. In spite of what he was seeing with his eyes, he was looking beyond the physical and he was looking into the face of God. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he gives practical instruction. But listen, none of this practical instruction will amount to a hill of beans if you're not looking to the Lord. Because every command in the Bible has to be accomplished by the power of the Spirit. You can't do it. You won't do it. You can put all the effort out that you want, and it won't be done. A person shared their testimony Sunday. Muriel actually did in Margaree. I was preaching at the outdoor meeting on Sunday evening, and this past Sunday evening, and she shared how, as a young person, he was a Baptist United Church because they used to go back and forth. They had evangelists there, and come and make your stand for the Lord. Come decide to follow Jesus. She said, I did that. I forget how old she was, 7, 8 years old. And she said, I was determined to follow the Lord. I wanted to do the best I could. And she said, I tried my best to serve God. And it was some years later, she was, well, I forget how old, maybe 13, 14 years old. Then somebody spoke to her and said, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you have eternal life? Well, nobody can know that. And she realized that she was laboring to try to be pleasing to God. And it wasn't working very well. She knew that herself. But she had no assurance of eternal life. She missed the gospel. Sadly, sometimes the gospel is well missed because people are saying you got to come forward and make your stand, or you got to say you're determined from now on you're going to follow Jesus. That's still salvation by works. It's not by faith. It's not casting myself on God to save me, God to keep me, God to own me, and God to empower me. The gospel is more than even just getting saved from my past sins. It is the empowerment of Jesus Christ in us to live the Christian life. And so we have all of this in the earlier part of the psalm, saying, I got to taste and see that the Lord is good. I need to look upon Him and my face is lightened. I need to be delivered from all my fears. I need to be trusting God for all my provision. In other words, all my trust is in the Lord. Now, he says, now listen to me and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Now here's the instructions that come with that as well. That I expect conduct. God expects good conduct. But the ability to have good conduct comes from trusting God. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Remember, this is all coming out of the place of praise, the place of communion with God. I can't keep my tongue from evil. I can't keep my lips from speaking deceit unless I know this intimate, wonderful, powerful, personal relationship with God. These instructions are not a burden. They're a joy. I don't want my tongue to produce evil. I don't want to have deceit. I want to depart from evil and do good. I want to seek peace and pursue it. Yes, Lord, I want all of these things because you're awesome, you're mighty, you're powerful. You hate sin and I want to hate it too. And I can look to you and find all that I need. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He gives the contrast, one way of living. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. There's this way, or there's this way, he says. So he's urging us to come and to live righteously before the Lord. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. She says, hey, this is the only way to go here. The Lord. Look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Experience God. And out of this wonderful place, live a righteous life by the strength and the power and the glory of our God. Sometimes Christians have got some idea that we sin because grace abounds. Somehow that, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven so I can basically just live a life. It doesn't really matter so much how I live, but it matters how we live. It really matters to God. If it didn't, you wouldn't find these instructions all through the old and all through the new. It so matters, and yet the accomplishment of it must also be always be understood. It's by God's marvelous grace. It's by this tasting and seeing. It's by this looking and living. It's by the strength of God. And so the Lord is our deliverer. And the contrast is given here between the righteous and the wicked. He says he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that there is speaking of the preservation of the Lord upon the person. But however, this is actually quoted at the cross. It's as quoted as that not one of his bones was broken. And as that mentioned in the book of Exodus, concerning the Paschal lamb, not one of his bones was broken. They weren't allowed to break, no bones were allowed to be broken in the Paschal lamb. And so it was with the Lord, which tells us the absolute particular care of the Lord that everything is looked after exactly right. You might say, well, how well was Jesus looked after if he had to suffer and die for our sins? He did have to do that, but it was done, and God provided everything that was needed, and everything was done exactly to the T, so that not a bone was broken in his body in the process, which should have happened whenever the soldiers came and snapped the legs of the soldiers. This is what they do to kill them quick, so then they suffocate almost immediately. But Jesus was found to be already dead, and it didn't happen. Scripture was being fulfilled. That particular care, that everything was done just right, teaches us, and this verse teaches us, the sovereignty of God in the circumstances, no matter what they are. The circumstances were so chaotic as Jesus was being put to death that normally, if you want to, when a person goes on the cross, they can live for actually a few days. And they couldn't allow them to be left hanging on the cross because the Sabbath was coming for the Passover, and they had to get them to die quick. And so that's why they went to break their legs. But the Lord had it all arranged that he would already have cried out, "It is finished, it is done." Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned.
There's the first part there. Evil shall slay the wicked.
Yeah.
Explain that.
Yes. It's calamity will come upon the wicked. Trouble will come upon the wicked.
Okay.
Problems, trials, evil will come upon them. What they've heaped out from themselves will come right back on their own heads.
That's it.
Yeah. That's the context of it. The Lord redeems the souls of the soul of his servants. Ah, he does. The Lord is looking after us. Let's look. Look and live. Ah, what a place to look. Yeah, what a glorious place. Yeah, no disappointment there. Look and live. It's how people get saved. One look at the crucified one can save a soul. Ah, but why wouldn't we have a steady gaze? And really, the book of Hebrews tells us we are to be looking unto Jesus, right? Isn't that what it says? And then when you look in 1 John, and I'm going to close with this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, I just love this verse because John writes, that which was from the beginning, who was who?
Jesus.
Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Now notice something. He says, we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon. What's the difference between the two?
His glory.
Yeah, but what's the difference in the action? They said, we've seen with our eyes and we've looked upon.
Right?
Pardon me?
We have seen as sort of a passive.
Okay.
They've seen all the miracles he performed. Okay. All that he had done upon the earth.
Yeah. They've seen the Lord, right? But the second verse, actually, the best way of rendering this is, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have gazed upon. We have fixed our eyes upon. There's no passing glance here, John says. We have looked upon him. We have seen him for who he really is. We are gazing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And so John's not saying, oh yeah, we saw him. We saw Jesus. He said, we did more than saw. We gazed upon him. We saw him for who he really was. We saw the spiritual realities of who Jesus is. Look and live. Keep on looking. There's more life, more blessing, more glory. They looked on him. Their faces were lightened. They were not disappointed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me encourage you. Pursue the Lord. Pursue the Lord. And then the call to righteousness, the victory that comes in the righteous living comes out of our pursuit of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Any comments?
When I say pursue God, it's the thought that just came to mind was he pursued us.
Oh, I guess. Absolutely.
Thank God.
Yes.
He
We wouldn't be here. No, he's the sustainer. He's the one. And the theme throughout that whole song, the Lord delivers the righteous. The Lord is the one who does all. He's the provider. He's the one that feeds the lions. He's the one that's going to look after you. He's the one. Just look at him. Just look. Look and see how great your God is, how glorious he is. Don't miss. Don't miss. Because it's when we look at him, we find out, oh, yeah, I think God's enough for this. I think God is enough for my fears and enough for my problems, enough for my trials, enough for my future, he's enough for my sin.
All we have is this portion of scripture, it will be enough.
Yes.
And more than enough.
Absolutely.
There's more in here.
Yeah, it's just rich. Yeah. Rich. If all we have is this portion of scripture and we actually experience it,
yes,
it will be more than enough.
Yeah.
It's just
to take your eyes off of him.
No, there's no, there's nothing left. There's nothing out there.
Nothing else.
It's all in the Lord. God is good. Praise his name.